Let's go ahead and stand. So thankful that we have faith, hope, and love in a true and arisen Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have certainty about our life and our future and where we're headed to. As we gather together, we honor the Word of God. We teach from the Word of God. And if you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to open up at this time to Matthew's Gospel. By the way, we have Bibles up front here and in back. May that Bible be a gift to you tonight if you don't have one or if you need a Bible. But we look into Matthew chapter 4, and we're talking about dealing with temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, and in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Father, we ask that you open up our hearts today and help us understand the biblical truth about temptation and the victory that you have provided for us. So I pray that we can receive your word, and I pray that tonight's teaching will help us to no longer be entangled with the temptation to sin, but experience the deliverance that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It was probably nearly 35 years ago, I don't know for certain, but I was an assisting pastor in Seattle, and a movie came out. It was called The Last Temptation of Christ. It was a gross portrayal of Jesus Christ. It was blasphemous. It was portrayed on the downtown movie theaters in Seattle, and it took great objection to that along with others, so we decided to house the movie Jesus, the real account of Jesus. So we provided a place to meet, and we went down where the people were waiting in line to see the blasphemous movie, Last Temptation of Christ, and invited them to get the real story about Jesus Christ. So the devil hasn't stopped since the time in the garden. In the garden, when temptation took place, there was an enticement. There was a proposition that was made. It has to do with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It began in the garden. The proposition was, look at the tree, look at the fruit, look at the desire, and it can make you wise. All the components of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life were right there in the very beginning. And that's Satan's game plan. He hasn't changed it one bit. He sticks with it. That's what he does. And so throughout the history of mankind, when Jesus came to earth, you see the same proposition to Jesus, the same proposition that the devil made in the garden, the lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life. That same proposition was brought before Jesus, and that same proposition is brought before you and before myself all the time. That's his tactic. So when we're looking at this this evening, hopefully we can agree to the reality of what the Bible has to say and how God wants to help us and lead us. Now, when we have the blessing of following the scriptures, as we saw in our last teaching in chapter 3, in chapter 3 of Matthew's Gospel, and in verse 17, it says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So God the Father communicated to the people there about God the Son with the presence of God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity was revealed in chapter 13. And what took place was Jesus was baptized in water. He was not baptized because there was any sin that he needed to confess or any cleansing spiritually that needed to take place. He was identifying with the human race, with us as sinners. And God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And you'll see in our text in chapter 4, as we just read, and then, so after the baptism, after the completion of such a marvelous day of ministry, Jesus, note in the scriptures here, is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, the account in Matthew chapter 4, there's a similar account with a little more details added to it in Luke's gospel, also in chapter 4. We'll combine those as we move along. Remember when Jesus, and we'll get to this in the next few weeks, but on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, he presents to us what is called the Lord's Prayer, and it goes, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." When he was presenting a prayer, not for us to memorize and repeat with diligence, but to get what he's saying. He's saying, every day, I'm going to provide your daily bread. What you need on a daily basis, I want to be the provider of that. And on the daily basis, you're going to be tempted. On a daily basis. We get back into our text and we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." As I mentioned in Luke's Gospel chapter 4 in verse 1, it says similarly, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." There's two things that are so important for us to really gather on this. We're dealing with temptation. The Bible is clear. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape. So we see, how was Jesus in this kind of situation? And so when I'm reading this and I'm thinking and praying, the questions come to mind. I always have lots of questions in my mind. God the Father, why did you allow this situation? Why would you allow your son to be subjected to the devil? To reveal the place and the power he wants us to have in our lives. He's doing it for us. It would tell us in Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and help in time of need." Temptations and trials. I think there's a difference between the two. In this world, temptation, what is working against you and against me and against my human nature, my sinful nature, my spiritual nature? So we're born again. We have a new nature in Christ, but we still have what is called the old man. So there's always a civil war going on inside of us, always happening, to follow the Spirit or to yield to the flesh. It's taking place within us. Temptation is the world system, the demonic, devil, demon realm, and our own flesh proposing to us, instead of receiving from God everything we need, that daily bread, the proposition that the enemy brings, just like in the garden. God, he isn't really sufficiently providing for you in a way that you need to be provided for. You have free will. You have free choice. Go ahead and just, you know, if it feels good, do it. That comes from hell. But that's the proposition that is there. So temptation is such. But God allows trials to develop our character. And many times, he's the one and can be the author of difficult situations and of trials. He's going to work in the midst of that. In the temptation, he's going to help lead us out of it and help us even not to be consumed with it. So the truth is, we are either at this moment going into a trial, or in the midst of a trial, or just got out of a trial. That's pretty much what life is like. God bless you. When we look at the life of Jesus, and we see back in our text of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1, we see that he's in the wilderness. If we look at verse 2, we know that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. It says in verse 2 in Matthew's gospel, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. In Luke's gospel, in Luke 4, it says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So it seems as though it wasn't as though the temptation was postponed until at the end of 40 days. It just seems like the enemy was constantly there tempting him, and it became more defining towards the end of those 40 days. Jesus was tired. He's fully God and he's fully man. He was tired. He was hungry. He had many sleepless nights. He was exhausted. In his ministry, he was rejected by friends. He suffered loneliness. He experienced the great issues of life. There were temptations. There were trials. Jesus has been there, and we need to know this. He has been in every situation. You cannot face this. I cannot face a situation and say that God doesn't understand. He does understand. It tells us that Jesus understands. He's been through it all, and he's there for us, and he'll see us through every trial and difficulty in life. It's time to define a few terms. The tempter in Matthew 4:3, it's a murderer, a liar. He's the father of all lies, John 8:44 says. Satan, he's the enemy. He's the adversary. The term devil means accuser. The Bible speaks in Revelation of the devil being the dragon, that ancient serpent, the one who leads the whole world astray. We come back into our text and we see, Lord, what is going on? What do we observe? We observe that we are made like a Trinity. So we know the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is one God who's manifested himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the Blessed Trinity. But in a sense, we are created as a Trinity, and that would be body, soul, and spirit. The body is physical, the soul would be perhaps emotional, and spiritual is our spiritual relationship with God. Now we have a problem of sin, and we want to obey. Our flesh wants to obey our physical appetites, which can be outside of the will of God. Live for pleasure and not for the purposes of God. And the opposition that we face. It's very clear that God loves us. The scriptures are clear about God's love for us. We even have tracts that we can hand out and have called Four Spiritual Laws, and they could be helpful. But the first thing is God loves you and he has a plan for your life. So God loves us and he wants us to experience a relationship with him. And he wants us to spend eternity with him in heaven. That's God. That's who we serve. And the opposite of that is Satan. And he makes it really clear. He hates you. He wants to destroy your life, and he wants to take you to hell. A familiar scripture, especially at this time with graduation, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jesus would say the thief comes he might steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Even Peter, at the end of his life, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then he says specifically, resist him, be steadfast in the faith. Even the book of James, it's a small epistle. I think the book of James is like Proverbs in an epistle format. Just some great wisdom. But it tells us, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. So in the midst of temptation, God is wanting to provide deliverance and a blessing. But let's look a little bit further into James 1 for just a moment. Let's see what the Bible says about the progression that takes place. Because again, we have a movement underway with the gay celibate theology and studying that all out. And they're proposing that you can give yourself to carnal appetites, carnal desires, so long as you don't engage in the actual physical activity behind that, but you can engage and it's okay. And I'm saying it's not okay. And I'm saying the reason is this. Now, temptation is not sin. Temptation isn't sin at all. Temptation in and of itself is not sin. Giving into it is sin when we give into temptation. Temptation is common to all, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And Jesus helps us when we are tempted in Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So temptation is not a sin. It's a proposal to sin. And here is how it is explained in James' epistle, in James chapter 1. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So it's not good to cultivate ungodly desires, because the enemy is going to move in upon that. That's the ingredients for the recipe. So you're drawn away by your own ungodly desires and you're enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, because if you're going to desire ungodliness, it's going to give birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And again, what I spoke about earlier, it's a major battleground. Verse 2 of our text in Matthew chapter 4, we read about Jesus being hungry for 40 days and what was taking place. I want you to know that in Jesus' ministry in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, the Lord said in chapter 22 of Luke, verse 31 and 32, the Lord said to Peter, and he called him Simon at this point, Simon, Simon, he's speaking about Peter, indeed, listen now, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. In other words, Jesus sees Peter before the cross, before his denial, before his forsaking of Christ completely. He already sees that. He says, there's a contract on your life from Satan himself. Most of us, we contend with the demonic realm, the representatives of the devil, but the devil himself was tagged to Peter. And he says, he wants to take you. He wants to take you out. But notice that Jesus says, but I prayed for you. And you think, wow, wouldn't that be something? I've asked other people to pray for me, and I'm blessed when they pray. And thank you for praying. And thank you for praying for so many others. And what a joy it is when you get a text and just someone says, hey, I've been praying for you. God bless you. And it's great. But what about this? In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he always lives to make intercession for us. That's right. Jesus lives today. Some people say, what is Jesus doing today in heaven? He's praying for you. Then I can sarcastically say, and it's a full-time job. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. Even in Romans 8:26, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God is praying for us. So he knows what you're facing. He knows the temptation that is before you. He knows the battle in the evil one who's against you. Verse 3, now the tempter came to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And the word if, in studying it out, it's more like if and since you are the Son of God. He just heard the heavens open and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember that? We read that out of Matthew 3:17. So the Father in heaven has publicly declared that Jesus, and so in verse 3, if and since you are the Son of God, command these stones. If God, and here's the lie of the enemy. If God really loved you, he wouldn't let you be alone, starving in the wilderness for 40 days. It's time for you to provide for yourself. You love God. You're living for God. And it doesn't seem like he's taking very good care of you. If God's so wonderful, then where is he? Where is your Father? So that's what hammers you. Just like the enemy did in the Garden of Eve. If God's holding out. I mean, this fruit can make you wise. God's holding back. I mean, just go for it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, I think you should at least write down the verse, if not looking at or marking it in your Bible. It should be marked in your Bible. It helps explain what we're talking about. So the very temptations we're talking about is explained in a few verses. And that would be in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we started off the message by declaring how this all started. It started in a garden in Genesis and in chapter 3. And Satan, the devil, the tempter came and made that proposition appealing to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's the same tactic he used with Jesus. It's the same tactic that is being used today. The enemy takes this, the lust of the flesh, the passions, the body appetites, the lust of the eyes. Many times it's possessions. You see, your eyes are wanting more stuff. And the pride of life can be a position. Who do I want to be in this world? And I find it very interesting that Satan is actually quoting the Word of God. And if you think about it for just a moment, it's rather interesting that Satan is quoting the Word of God to the Word of God. Jesus is, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the Word of life. And Satan is quoting the Word of life, the Word of God, to the Word of God, to God of the Word. You think, wow. Satan, he must be, oh man, he just must really believe the Bible just to be really out there. I mean, no truth in it at all. Nothing could be further from the truth. Let me explain. In James 2:19, it says, you believe that there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. What are you saying? I'm saying that Satan is orthodox. What do you mean orthodox? Satan is down the line knowing and believing God's word to be true. He's orthodox. He believes it. He trembles. He realizes it. He knows his days are numbered. Satan knows the Bible, but he's unwilling to submit to the Bible. He twists it. He distorts it. He manipulates it. He deceives people. He tries to appeal to the pride of life. This means that we have to read our Bible on our own. We need to be built up on the Word of God. And there's no shortcuts to that. There's no excuses. There's no reason that we don't do that. Pastor, I'm a little bit confused because it says the pride of life. And I thought pride can be a good thing. And I have to be able to answer that question. I do think that there is a good pride, if you can follow me with that. In other words, you can be proud of somebody. You can be proud of their hard work and their diligence, the effort they put in, and you can say, I'm proud of you. And I think that's a good word. You're not using the word in an unbiblical sort of a way, but I think it's important. Parents, it's important to encourage your children to appreciate an accomplishment in someone's life. You say, I'm proud of you, and that's a good thing. But bad pride is when we think too much of ourselves, when we think we're the captain of our own ship. Ezekiel chapter 28, speaking of Satan, you lifted up your heart in pride because of your beauty. Verse 4 in Matthew chapter 4, when he had answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is God-man. He's filled with the Spirit of God, and he's obeying the word of God. My heart is going to be satisfied spiritually with your word and not with physical food. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the word of God. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing that we find many Christians doing today. Many Christians understand what the Word of God has to say on a specific subject or specific behavior. They're aware of that. They've been taught the Word of God. And they can't handle the guilt of their desire not to obey God's Word. And so they make changes to the Word of God. They say, that's not really in the Bible. That's not in the New Testament. That's not what Paul meant. That's what was, they changed the scenario because the conviction of sin, and they want to continue to sin the way they're sinning. They want to fulfill the temptation, and they want to be accepted, and it's unacceptable. We need God's word. Job 33:12 said, I've not departed from the commandments of his lips. Listen, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessity for food. I want God's word. I go without. I want God's word. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. How we love the Lord. We come down to verse 5 and it says, the devil took him into a holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he brought him up to, and so he's bringing him up to Jerusalem to this pinnacle. It's a supernatural moment of however he got up there. He took him up there. And this is an important fact that we have to understand. We don't do something to force God to do a miracle. We don't do something crazy and irresponsible in the name of faith. If you have a health condition and you're needing insulin, and it's a part of what keeps you going at this point. You just don't stop taking it and say, well, I'm just trusting God from this day on without any other counsel or anything like that. And many times, too, we have people that they have a job. They don't like their job. They're really looking for something different, but they just quit the job. Don't quit until you have another job. Let God open that up for you. Again, we sometimes, we're sensing trying to force God to do something. And I think this is pride and presumptuous. Verse 6, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are, and you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. So the temptation has come. You are in charge of your own life. You can rule it yourself. You have a support team in place to look out for you. In other words, the devil is saying, you've got these angels. I mean, you got a support team in place. This could be marvelous. You're looking to start your ministry. How great way to start a ministry. Just get up high in the pinnacle and just dive off. And then the angels come and they grab you and you launch your ministry. It's only a 400 or 500 fall to the rocks in the valley below. Jump off. You'll be fine. God's watching over you. Jesus had quoted scripture, so now Satan is quoting scripture. He uses just a part of the verse. When you use just a part of a verse, you leave out its context. And therefore it becomes a pretext, which is something that's not really full of the truth. When we're looking at a verse of scripture and just to park on one verse, the Bible is telling us we need to know what comes before, just like today. We went back into the baptism, back into what the Father said, and then we have context to being led by the Spirit of God, being out in the wilderness of God, and we're continuing on with this. Satan lies and he takes scripture out of context. Satan wants you to live recklessly. Run your own life. You don't need to listen to God. And he's obligated to cover you. Put God to the test. That's what the enemy's saying. That's wrong. We don't put God to the test. And God is not obligated to us. That's prosperity doctrine and teaching. That's a lie. And that's not the truth. There are angelic beings that are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for that. We don't pray to angels. We just know that God has angelic beings. We don't pray, God, send your angel. We just say, God, may your presence be with us. He'll take care of everything. But it does give us an indication in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. If we could see, if we could just pull back that cover and look into the eternal realm, wow, what a difference that may make. As a matter of fact, that actually happened in 2 Kings chapter 6. In verse 16 and 17, it says, do not fear those who are with us, that those that are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elijah prayed and he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Listen to this. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. In that heavenly realm, because it says that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus replied with scripture, and he applied it correctly. He knew that attempting to force or manipulate God the Father into such a demonstration would tempt God, which the scripture strictly forbid. This warns us against demanding something spectacular from God to prove his love or concern for us. He has already given us the ultimate demonstration of his love. And I'll read it in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the ultimate. Continue with me in verse 8. Again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So it would seem, again, some sort of supernatural transport, getting a bird's eye view of the kingdom. And we might find it rather interesting that Satan offers the power and authority over all these kingdoms. Satan was kicked out of heaven. He deceived Eve and Adam in their sin. Their willful disobedience and the consequences of their sin is felt today. Sin entered the human race. Satan is now the ruler of this world for a limited amount of time. I wish you could be with us on our Tuesday night study. We've been going through Revelations. We've taught it through here a couple of years ago as well, a number of times in the past. But just to be reminded really quickly, when you get to chapter 4 and chapter 5, we're in heaven. The Apostle John, it says, come up here. After these things, John went to heaven. We believe in the rapture of the church. 100% we believe in the rapture of the church. Because the tribulation is the wrath of God against all ungodliness. And as a bride, we're not going to be subjected to the wrath of God. God's not going to beat up his bride, just simply stated. In chapter 5 in heaven, they're at the throne and there's a scroll in the Father's hand. And the question is, who is worthy to open the scroll? That's what's being said. And who is worthy to open the scroll? And there was a sense of breaking out of crying and sadness. Who's worthy? And Jesus is there. He says, the Lamb is worthy. And so it would seem to be that the title deed to the earth was forfeited over to Satan when sin entered the world. Because Jesus doesn't object to this statement that he's saying here in the temptation. I can give you these kingdoms. It would seem that he has the authority over these kingdoms. Jesus says, you're crazy, you're nuts, they don't belong to you. He's saying, why go to the cross? You don't need to go to the cross. You've come to save the world. I'm going to give you the world. It's just simple. All you have to do is worship me. That's all you have to do. Satan showed him the world. Just bow down to me and it's all yours. He's offering him a shortcut. And the world is offering you a shortcut. Avoid the cross. Avoid the suffering. Avoid the difficulties. He's offering him a shortcut. Avoid the cross. You don't need to suffer. There'll be no scars. No one's going to spit on your face. There's not going to be a human sacrifice. Just worship me, Satan said to Jesus. 1 John 5:19, for we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3 and 4, and if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. It's a real fact. There's a battle going on constantly. There's a demonic realm against you, wanting to destroy your life. The enemy cannot steal your salvation. That is done. You are a saved believer. But the enemy could steal your joy, can steal your fruitfulness, can steal your effectiveness. The enemy can convince you that you're really no good. You know you're saved, but how could God use you, use me after what I did, thought, said, or didn't do? But there's a battle going on. We're reminded even in Daniel chapter 10, where there was prayer, Daniel prayed, from the first day you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before God. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there, the king of Persia. He's saying that there are strongholds nationally as well, geographically. You don't think there's strongholds in Washington, D.C. and other major cities? Absolutely. Even in Daniel, in the presentation, and even with the presentation of Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me, what he would say is, I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. There are, in this world, demonic strongholds over nations. You know that to be true. You know what's going on with Iran and with Russia, floating ships next to the U.S. right now, in China, in North Korea, what's taking place. Hamas, that needs to be eliminated today, completely taken out. Our government is weak regarding this. Absolutely weak, playing into it. And to the north is a bigger battle. And we as a nation would be very wise according to the scriptures, and I believe it to be true. God blesses those who bless Israel. And I must say that the reason that our nation has prospered is because we stepped in during World War II. And we stepped in allowing Israel to become a nation, and we backed them. But this administration is a weak and feeble, with a different agenda, playing into Iran. They're helping the enemies of Israel. They're financing them and supplying things to the enemy of Israel. Then they're telling Israel what they can and can't do. And there isn't going to be a negotiated peace, and there isn't a... To split it up or whatever else. I mean, just go back and read. They're the people of the land. It's what God has given to them. They're the indigenous people. They're the ones that God gave it to them. Other than that, I don't have any opinions. Verse 9, it tells us, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, it is written, for you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In Luke's gospel, it says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. Jesus was about the Father's business. He was not interested in shortcuts. The journey was just as important as the end results. We can solve our trials before they come. The enemy's looking for an opportune time. We can follow and obey his word and live a spirit-filled life today. We can make predeterminations before the trial comes. What are you going to do? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. He's faithful. He won't let you be tempted. He'll provide the way of escape. In advance, have you thought about the way of escape before the temptation comes? Have you thought about that? Have you said, I'm yours, Lord, equip me? 2 Timothy 1, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep me what I've committed to him. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. In Luke's gospel, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Constantly there, constantly against him. In conclusion, Satan will not leave us alone, and that would be in the demonic realm, always looking for an opportunity. In the business world, it talks about opportunity maybe knocking on the door. Temptation bangs on the front door continually. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Some final application is, what did Jesus do? He was filled with the Holy Spirit to resist the temptation. So we would say, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit today, fresh and anew. The book of Acts tells us they received the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time experience. It's a daily, multiple-time experience. The Heavenly Father wants to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So be filled with the Spirit of God. Number two, he was led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he obeyed his word. And when we want to walk in his ways and to do his will, it means we obey. Finally, Jesus quoted the word of God and he applied it to each situation. So it's good to know God's word. It's good to memorize God's word. But it's also important to continually seek the Lord and to know his word, because some scripture that I know and have memorized, it doesn't necessarily apply as a direct hit. So I need to be diligent to find out when the temptation, when the trial's coming, to have the word of God. There was a working knowledge of the word of God. So may I challenge all of us to grow in the knowledge and the grace of God, to have a working knowledge of the word of God. And lastly, when we were with our students last night, with our leaders and everything, I believe there was around 50 last night that were out, but we were in together in Revelation 18, but we were talking about the enemy in the last days. And this is what I wrote down to encourage them and to help them. The enemy wants you, high school students and everyone here, to doubt the Bible. The enemy wants to get you involved in unholy sexual activities. The enemy wants to make you feel like you have no value to anyone. The enemy wants to control you through the use of social media and to develop your ideology through that. The enemy wants to break family ties. The enemy doesn't want you to be friends to family. The enemy wants to make you dependent upon the government and not upon God. And the enemy wants to get you addicted to drugs or alcohol. That's the battle that's going on. But there's victory in Christ Jesus. Let's stand. Our worship team will lead us in a final song. As you're standing, I'd like to pray as the worship team comes up. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word and thank you that we're not alone. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common, that there's no new temptation that's being something that no one has experienced. Jesus has experienced everything. So this evening, just in our own hearts and minds, it's time to say, Lord, I am in the midst of battles, and some of these battles are reoccurring over and over and over again, and I need your help. I know that you understand. You've been in the battle. You've been before me. You took it on so that you could help me in this, and so I turn my heart over to you and my will to you. I don't want to believe the lie. I want to believe the truth. I pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds to the word of God. Forgive us for not being diligent. As workmen, rightly dividing the word of God, we need your word. There's no way we can combat the enemy apart from the word of God and the Spirit of God. So awaken us again to this truth and this reality. I pray, God, for victory, and I pray for deliverance from some of the strongholds. And Lord, as always on our ministries, we want to make clear that God is looking to have a relationship with each and every one. And if that has not yet taken place, and you would know if it has taken place, because if you were to die tonight, then God said, why should I let you into my heaven? And if you said, well, because hopefully I've done enough good things, or some other answer, that's not going to help you. That's not the right answer. The right answer and the only answer is the only reason that I'm able to go to heaven with certainty is because you are worthy, Jesus. You are the Lamb of God. You died for my sins. You were buried. You rose again. You're alive today. And through your grace and faith, I ask for you to forgive me of my sins. And I ask you to be my Savior and my Lord. I want to be a friend of God and not a friend of the world anymore. In Jesus' name.